young officer flew a few laps around the sky of Hiroshima, but they didn't know what had happened. A large rift in the city was still burning, covered in thick smoke. The reconnaissance aircraft landed in the south of the city. The temperature in the area was very high. About 70% of the city was completely destroyed, and the remaining 30% was broken down. At the end of the same day, Radio Japan announced that all living creatures in Hiroshima had been burned and turned to ashes. The explosion killed 70,000 people, and another 70,000 people were seriously injured. By the end of the same year, the number of victims reached 166,000 due to radioactive effects. By 1950, this number reached 200,000, and the President of the United States announced the use of a new weapon in a statement and said, "We may be grateful to Providence that the German atomic bomb project had failed and that the United States and its allies had spent $2 billion on the greatest scientific gamble in history and won." Truman then warned Japan, "If they do not now accept our terms, they may expect a rain of ruin from the air, the like of which has never been seen on this earth." Behind this air attack will follow sea and land forces in such numbers and power as they have not yet seen, and with the fighting skill of which they are already well aware.
"Let there be no mistake. We shall completely destroy Japan's power to make war. It was to spare the Japanese people from utter destruction that the ultimatum of July the 26th was issued at Potsdam. Their leaders promptly rejected that ultimatum. If they do not now accept our terms, they may expect a rain of ruin from the air, the like of which has never been seen on this earth."
These words had the tone of the Jewish Bible, where it explains about the calamity and destruction of rebellious tribes. America planned to carry out a second nuclear attack on Japan on August 11th, and this time they chose a plutonium-239 bomb, but the attack was carried out 2 days earlier due to climatic conditions. On the morning of August 9, 1945, another B-29 bomber flew to attack the city of Kokura. But the climatic conditions over Kokura were not suitable. The pilot reported that the sky was 70% cloudy and the city was not visible at all. The B-29 bomber circled the city 3 times to find a suitable opportunity to drop the bomb, but it was cloudy and the B-29 bomber was running out of fuel. Finally, they decided to head toward Nagasaki. Based on the amount of fuel remaining and the climatic conditions, They decided that if Nagasaki was cloudy, they would go to Okinawa on the way back and drop the bomb in the ocean. The B-29 bomber reached Nagasaki at 11 a.m. and it was cloudy as well. The pilot decided to return, but he noticed that the target at 11:01 a.m. when part of the clouds moved away. The people of the city were about to be saved, but they had to host the fat man. Seconds after the release of the bomb, heat equal to 3,900 degrees Celsius was released with a strong wind of 1,000 kilometers per hour. The explosion left 75,000 people dead. The Japanese creation myth was now reversed. First, it was matter, then the cloud, then light, and finally chaos and disorder. The formidable energy of the mythological gods destroyed nature. The same day Harry S. Truman went on, "I realize the tragic significance of the atomic bomb. Its production and its use were not lightly undertaken by this government. We thank God that it has come to us instead of our enemies, and we pray that he may guide us to use it in his ways and for his purposes."
It is an awful responsibility which has come to us. We thank God that it has come to us instead of to our enemies, and we pray that he may guide us to use it in his ways and for his purposes.
On August 15, 1945, Japanese Emperor Hirohito, in a declaration addressed to the Japanese people, "The enemy has begun to employ a new and most cruel bomb, the power of which to do damage is indeed incalculable, taking the toll of many innocent lives. Should we continue to fight, not only would it result in an ultimate collapse and obliteration of the Japanese nation, but also it would lead to the total extinction of human civilization. Such being the case, how are we to save the millions of our subjects or to atone ourselves before the hallowed spirits of our imperial ancestors? This is the reason why we have ordered the acceptance of the provisions of the Joint Declaration." This means the Japanese surrendered. General Douglas MacArthur triumphantly entered Japan. Now the world was at the disposal of the conquerors of the war to create a new system.
Now restored to the world, and that God will preserve it always. The thoughts and hopes of all America, indeed of all the civilized world, are centered tonight on the battleship Missouri. There, on that small piece of American soil, anchored in Tokyo Harbor, the Japanese have just officially laid down their arms. They have signed terms of unconditional surrender. 4 years ago,
Oppenheimer was later removed from his position and politicians turned their backs on him. Although after the assassination of John F. Kennedy, Oppenheimer received a Medal for Merit from President Harry S. Truman, and France made him an officer of the Legion of Honor, but he never returned to his position. In 1965, Oppenheimer was diagnosed with throat cancer. He fell into a coma for 2 years and died at the age of 62. He once appeared in front of a camera and said with a hesitant face, "We knew the world would not be the same. A few people laughed, a few people cried, most people were silent." I remembered the line from the Hindu scripture, the Bhagavad Gita. Vishnu is trying to persuade the prince that he should do his duty, and to impress him, takes on his multi-armed form and says, "Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds."
He should do his duty, and to impress him, takes on his multi-armed form and says, "Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds." I suppose we all thought that one way or another.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is a part of political divine will of the founder of Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini. I now take this opportunity to advise oppressed and noble nations, including our people, to stay firmly on this divine straight path that leads neither to the atheistic East nor the oppressive West, but to the path that Almighty Allah has decreed for us. I further achieve not to neglect in thanksgiving for this blessing even for a single moment. They should not let the polluted hands of superpowers and their agents, whether domestic or foreign, affect your intentions and determination. They should know that the more the world mass media use harsh words and the more the Western and Eastern satanic powers oppress the people of the world is a proof of their divine power, and Almighty Allah will remunerate them for their acts here and in the hereafter. Truly, He is the benefactor of all blessings, and in His hand lies the dominion over all things.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear sisters and brothers from all over the world, this is Sister Musavi, and today I have the privilege of being your host. Well, in this program, we elaborate, contemplate the precious and noble sentences and speeches of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. For today's topic, we are going to talk about his sentence about the status of mothers. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh says that, "May the mercy of God be upon the mothers who send their brave youth to defend the truth and take pride in their martyrdom." Well, you know that the way a mother of a martyr trains him or her is very different and special, because the result is in fact special when somebody gives his or her life for the sake of Allah. You know, it's quite precious. It requires lots of effort, lots of training lies behind such a decision to go and fight for truth.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi, sallallahu alayhi. Allah
one of the aspects of Iran's imposed war, which surprised the whole world, was their patience and acceptance of loss by these wives and mothers of the martyrs. There were women who even lost 4 or 5 of their beloved sons or husbands in the war, but still they stayed calm and strong, and they never complained to God. The main motivation of these mothers and wives is the belief in God's promise that those who have been killed for the cause of Allah are not dead. They are alive, receiving provision from their Lord. We can say that such a strong belief in God made these women so strong and fighting for truth, even at the cost of their loved sons. This is all we got for today's episode. And for the ending, let's recite this sentence of Imam once more. May the mercy of Allah be upon the mothers who send their brave youth to defend the truth and take pride in their martyrdom. Thank you for listening. I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio, and this is the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. We have with us in studio today our guest speaker, Brother Al-Musawi. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A very warm welcome to the program Islamic Upbringing.
It's always a pleasure being here.
Thank you so much for being with us. So, brother, we talked about so many things in our previous sessions. We talked about the signs that could indicate what's wrong with a child. We talked about the rebuilding behavior, and before rebuilding a child's behavior, what things are needed to be kept in mind, and how often we should go for a rebuilding procedure. Well, I would want to ask you that there are certain parents who complain of a bad behavior of their children. What are the reasons behind this bad behavior?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we look at children and as parents, sometimes we focus on a specific issue that the child is going through, and we try to fix one issue at a time. What makes things easier for parents themselves is for them to be educated into how to raise my child or how to raise their child. If we get to learn prior to even having children, it will make our job a lot easier. I know a lot of people, for example, they read a lot of books about how to bring up their children so that when they have children, they know exactly what to do and how to deal with things. And they try to prevent so many things before happening. So when it comes to causes, sometimes, I mean, I'll talk about that, but just as an overview. Sometimes when we do protection always, as we say, better than medication.
Precaution, right? Is better than cure.
So we're trying to protect yourself better than getting the virus and then have to treat yourself, which is going to be a lot harder, a lot difficult, more grueling. So we need to have that protection. So sometimes when it comes to children behavior, if I and you as parents learn and get to know the causes, we can prevent them from happening in the first place.
Yeah.
So if your child has disobedient problems, the child has violent issues, the child not doing what you want to do, or whatever he might be going through, if we knew the reasons prior and tried to work hard enough to eliminate them, then they will not happen in the first place. Why? Because I am very mindful of it.
Yes.
Right? So as parents, we need to understand the causes to a child's behavior. So there are a number of things that we need to understand that causes the child to behave in a way we don't want them to behave, especially we're speaking here from an Islamic perspective.
Yeah.
Sometimes if you're not a Muslim or non-Muslim families, they don't care if the child, for example, does something haram or he swears, or it's not a big deal. But for me and you, it's a big deal.
Yes.
So we need to understand the causes that cause our children to do behavior. So our behaviors from an Islamic perspective is much different than behaviors from a Western perspective. So when it comes to their body, right, when it comes to their physical body, the human being themselves, they go through a lot of emotional state. They go through a lot of feelings. They go even sometimes when it comes to their body itself.
Yes.
From the hormones, from everything inside it. When things go wrong, that sometimes manifests itself in a child behavior. Mm-hmm. So this is a cause for a child to behave in a bad manner.
So one of the causes you said over here is the body itself. The body sometimes may behave like there could be hormonal change. There could be different change in the body that could be manifested in a child's behavior. I'll be talking to you after a short break. Stay tuned to IRIV English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Welcome
contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Brother, you were saying that there could be different causes a child has a bad behavior. So the first one gets back to the body of a child. There could be different changes that that could be going through the body, and a child manifests that in the form of a bad behavior.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's even now medically proven that kids with, for example, sicknesses, kids with weak bodies, kids with... who are not getting enough nutritions, it affects their akhlaq, their moral conduct. For example, their anger levels, their stress levels, everything is related to the body. And not just kids, but even us as adults, when we're not getting the right thing of a particular, for example, a vitamin or a mineral that our body requires, it will show on myself, it will show on my behavior. Most people, for example, get angry, you'll find that they lack a bit of vitamin here and there. Or they lack at least nutritions. So all these things causes bad behavior, moral. So that's something that we should always look at.
Yes.
Is their physical health. Okay? So this is one of the causes for children to behave in a certain
bad
way.
Manner,
Second thing is their mental state in terms of, as if I want to say, from their intellectuality.
Okay.
Sometimes you have kids who are their brains function in a normal manner.
Mm-hmm.
They process information correctly. They process information in the way that it should be.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have kids who lack that mental capacity to process information. So weakness in brain capacity is actually a cause of children to behave bad. And you see a lot of people, actually, I've seen a lot of parents, even publicly, they call themselves dumb, stupid, idiot, and sometimes even they call them animal names because they think that the child himself deliberately doesn't want to do what they want to do, or they done so. Because sometimes when a child does something wrong, we automatically assume that he wanted to do that wrong thing.
All right.
No, not necessarily. It's just because his brain sometimes doesn't have the functionality.
Mm-hmm.
So when you see a child being slow at processing information, you don't just call him stupid and an idiot.
Yes.
That's not the solution, which a lot of parents do, sadly.
Do.
So calling his names because they lack the mental capacity
is not going to solve the problem.
Yeah, not just going to solve the problem, but it's not of their own fault.
Yes.
Right? I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes he makes people very smart. Sometimes people are very... in terms of information, they're very low. Their processing capacity is very low. Therefore, we deem them to be dumb.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So it's not of their own fault. Sometimes I'm smart, but I just decide not to study, decide not to think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can call me dumb as much as you want. But when I lack, especially for kids, sometimes they're just very slow. So you need to take that into perspective, that when they have a low mental capacity to process information, or they're slow at processing because their brains... have not developed, they have not, at least not at a stage where it can function at its best.
Okay.
You need to keep that in mind. That sometimes will result in bad behavior from the kids.
Okay.
He doesn't have the mental capacity, so obviously he will do something bad.
Okay.
So that is also a cause. Not
right.
only need to look at his body, but you need to look at his mental state.
As well. So for now, we said that a body could be sick. There could be a weak body, or there could be something lacking in the nutrition that could result in a bad behavior. That was physically. But in his mental state, he said that we have to say if a child is intellectually normal, if his processing capacity is normal, or if it's lacking, and... if he's lacking, we definitely do not need to call them by names like you're dumb, you cannot do things on time and all. That's really not a solution, and it's okay. It's not the child's own. Well, I'll be talking to you on that note after a short break.
The Prophet ﷺ said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
يا مطي الخيرات يا مطي الخيرات
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the causes that cause violent behavior or bad behavior in a child. For now, we said it could be related to their body or their mental state. Yes, brother.
So also just before we go into the other causes, I'm just giving the categories here.
Yeah.
Right? So, and each category would have a number of symptoms.
Yeah.
Or a number of diseases followed with it. So
true.
The physical body would give you a number of diseases in terms of bad behavior.
Yeah.
The intellectual capacity will give you a number of bad behavior.
Yeah.
So also keep that in mind. So we're just giving you the headlines, and obviously there are more to each one of them. There's like a massive topic that sits behind it. The other cause that causes kids to behave in a bad way is their mental state in terms of their own personality. For example, fear will play a big factor in the child's mind. Being unstable, lack of security if the child doesn't feel secure in the house due to the family issues or what have you. These kind of things, so anything on a personal level to a child, it would make him behave in a certain manner. So there's children who have a lot of fear of the darkness, for example, a fear of being alone. I mean, even they themselves, they are problems to begin with. But if a child has these things, part of his personality, then definitely that will make him behave in ways that we will not be happy with.
Yes.
So this is also a category that we need to pay attention to.
Yes.
Also, when it comes to his emotional state,
okay,
the child's emotional state, in terms of love, being wanted, belonging to a family, being respected, or being degraded, or being cursed, or whatever, be it good or bad, that we do for the child will affect his behavior. So also we need to make sure that emotionally, the child has all the things that he needs. If he doesn't, then it's going to be a problem. Also, in terms of when we look at his moral conduct, when it comes to, at least even with himself, whether he has self-trust, he has self-confidence, how he interacts with other people, how he interacts with his parents, with his siblings, with kids of his own age. All this moral conducts could be a cause to child's bad behavior that we need to understand.
To understand. So we categorize today the behaviors into the physical, the mental behavior, the emotional state, behavior, and the moral conduct. In the body behavior, you said that if a body is sick, if a body is weak, if a nutrition is lacking, it could result in a bad behavior. And in mental state, you said that if a child is lacking certain kind of capacity to process things in his brain, that could lead into a bad behavior. And in mental state, you also said there could be fear of darkness, fear of loneliness, feeling unsafe. And that was in terms of mental state. And in emotional state, the way people love him, the way people respect him or degrade him. And moral conduct, self-trust, and the way of interaction. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us. Please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. You can also listen to our sessions again on our official website, that's parstoday.com. Go to Call of Islam. Until another session, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Aperture. Being the second largest country in the Middle East, Iran is rich with a colorful bouquet of architectural masterpieces, magnificent mosques, ancient caravanserais, impressive rock tombs, and former royal cities of the ancient Persian Empire. But perhaps Iran's amazing desert landscape has been largely overlooked. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. Iran's deserts are unique in the variety of their composition and surface types. A yardang, or kalut, as they're called in Farsi, is a topographical feature that has been carved out of a surface by the wind. They're most commonly found in deserts where there is a sand supply, which abrades the surface when moved by the wind, and soft sedimentary rocks that the sand easily erodes. Over time, the sand wears down the surface into beautiful streamlined shapes that are aligned with the prevailing sand-moving winds. Iran is famous for mega yardangs in Kerman in the south of the country. Stay with us for this episode of Iran Trotter as we follow Javad to discover the spectacular kaluts in Iran.
To most humans, nature means trees, jungles, rivers, and mountains. But is that all there is to this beautiful nature created by the architect of all beauties? God is limitless. He is infinite and has created nature with infinite beauties. Nature has many and varied complicated aspects, and the natural world in Iran is no exception. Many people do not consider deserts and wastelands as part of nature. But the fact is, deserts constitute a large part of the environment on our planet. All we have to do is open our eyes and look at these countless, peerless beauties. Hi, I'm Javad Gharai. I'm an Iran trotter, and I'm traveling to the most pristine areas of my beloved country and uncovering to you its many beauties. This time, I've come to a vast city in Kerman province, a city that in fact forms a major swath of the amazing landscape in Kerman. The fictitious city of Kaluts. I set out on a 110-kilometer walking journey to the northeast of Kerman province to arrive at my main destination. The yardangs are located in an area spanning 11,000 square kilometers in the west of Iran's Lut Desert. The yardangs of Lut cover an area around 150 kilometers long and around 70 kilometers wide. In the words of some researchers, this vast expanse used to be the bed of a lake sometime in the third geological period, and that in fact the yardangs, or the kaluts, are made up of brittle sediments lying at the bottom of that lake. At some point in the third geological period, the lake dried up as a result of the major climatic changes that occurred on Earth. Torrential rains and their ensuing humidity in the following periods and water erosion led to the creation of the kaluts, or yardangs. Other researchers believe the yardangs are the result of the alluvial deposits originating from Birjan Mountains in the distant past. Sharp temperature fluctuations in the Lute and the constant blowing of local winds carrying abrasive sediment loads of sandstones battering these yardangs over the years have led to their erosion. Winds that continue to lash out at these yardangs and eventually raise beautiful clay terraces to the ground. Trips to the heart of deserts and wastelands have always been risky, but studying up on such places and the risks involved in traveling to them, not to mention carrying a proper map, a GPS device, and the topographic map of the area you are traveling to, can bring the number of risks involved down to a great extent. In all fairness, one of the most beautiful areas in the Lute Desert is the Shahdad Yardangs of Kerman. I mean, there are few places in the world with such beautiful desert landscape. I think nowhere in the world can you find a landscape as vast as this one. Here I am in the Lute Yardangs, hoping for a good trip, and I'm positive it's gonna be a thrill. I stepped onto a part of the river that not many people were interested in traveling to for several reasons. The flight distance between the Yardangs and the Yalan Megadunes in the west of Lute is around 150 kilometers. For several consecutive years, part of the Yalan Megadunes was announced by NASA as one of the hottest spots on Earth. This is an area where temperatures run above 70 degrees in the summer. With no trace of life among them, the Yardangs of Lute look scary to human eyes. Although in recent years, some researchers have discovered and registered a number of plants and insect species in them. But at first look, the fictional town of Kalutz or Yardangs bears no trace of life of any kind. Encountering sandstorms in the desert or getting lost in them, or all the other hidden dangers of such terrains, can put your life at grave risk. But none of those reasons stop me from walking right into the Yardangs. You can enjoy spending time in this beautiful natural landscape with enough information on its climate and terrain, and by using a map and GPS device. No one has found any trace of human habitation in the Kalutz area, not in the past and not in the present eras. But on the outskirts of these beautiful Kalutz, there are many remnants of human habitation from years gone by. The Kalutz are located on the outskirts of Shahdad, a city in Kerman that is among the most ancient in Iran, a place with a more than 6,000-year-old culture and history. The world's oldest metal flag was discovered here. The many qanats and water reservoirs on the outskirts of the Kalutz, as well as the lush gardens of Shahdad, are evidence of human settlement in the distant past. Right at the beginning of the route, I came across an area with a concentration of strange Kalut formations, a place famous for its egg-shaped hills. I have to walk a long distance to get to the heart of the Shahdad Kalutz, but the beautiful elevations you see behind me, which is sort of the prelude to the main Kalutz, are called the egg-shaped hills, and for good reason. They really do look like eggs, although these hills are considered as little Kalutz. The reason they have been abraded more than the other Kalutz in this region is rainfalls and, of course, the type of soil they are made from. And if it goes on like this, rainwater and wind are going to destroy them in the not-too-distant future. every spot you go to in this region, you see new and different kalutes or yardangs. The majority of those who travel to the kalutes are not aware of the diversity of the landscapes in this terrain and its natural phenomena. But the fact is, the kalutes of Kerman are a peerless kaleidoscope of beautiful desert landscapes. Everywhere you look in this region, you see spectacular yet peculiar sights. Around 7 kilometers after the egg-shaped hills, I arrived at another strange yet interesting scenery. From a distance, I thought I was approaching some prehistoric cemetery. But well, this is not a cemetery. These mounds you see here are called the Dolphin Hills. In fact, they are very small kalutes in the vicinity of the big ones. The dual action of wind abrasion and rainwater has chiseled them to look like dolphins swimming on a wave of dust and sand. Every part of the kalutes in Shahdad has its own unique shape. And these Dolphin Hills are among those unique parts of the Shahdad Kalutes. These are really extraordinary, really beautiful. I've been walking around in the Shahdad Kalutes for hours now, deep into the heart of these remarkable protuberances. Although it is fall now, and the best season to travel to the Lut Desert, and of course to the Shahdad Kalutes, early spring is also a good time. Anyway, it's noontime and very hot. It was very cold in the morning, but now the temperature keeps going up, so I'm going to have to take a layer off. The temperature in the desert fluctuates sharply between the morning and the evening. It's always like that. So you have to remember to pack the right clothes for summer and winter weather. That's what it's like in the desert. You get summer and winter weather at the same time, happening within hours of each other on a single day. You should keep that in mind. It's really getting hot here. I just hope it'll stop right there as we approach noontime. Because, I mean, the sun, the heat from the sun can just be unbearable. Although I've already thought of something for a situation like this, one of the most important things we have to carry with us when traveling through deserts and wastelands are glasses, sunglasses that is. They're very important to protecting your eyes against the scorching sun. When the rays of the sun reach the dirt, they are reflected in your direction and bother your eyes. The air here is very clean. That's why there's so much light. So you have to wear sunglasses if you ever come to a place like this. If you don't, your vision is going to get hurt, and you're going to get wrinkles around your eyes. And that's what the ladies are very sensitive about. Dazzling beauties of the Kalutes redoubled my enthusiasm for traveling into the heart of these sand formations. But the deeper I walked into them, the more arduous things became. Walking on the sand in the punishing heat requires strenuous effort and drains your energy. The day started out cold, but the temperatures kept going up as I approached midday. The biting autumn cold was nowhere to be felt. Walking on the sand and grit really wears you out after a while, and it makes you sweat a lot too. It's starting to get really hot. I better change into something more suitable. I'm wearing a thin layer, but the short sleeves expose my forearms to the sun, and that means sunburn. The sun is just bearing down on me. I feel like it's burning my face. I mean, I really had to change my clothes to avoid getting sunburn on my arms. The sun can get really annoying round about noontime out in the desert, even if it's not very hot. You're bound to get sunburned. So you must wear long-sleeve shirts with good breathability at the same time. I mean, that's what I always do. And I've never run into any problems because long sleeves have always protected my arms against the sun. Now, more important than wearing long-sleeved shirts out in the desert is to have proper headgear, such as this hat. What this hat does is it prevents the radiation from the sun from reaching your head to a great extent, and as a result, your face, neck, and ears won't get burnt. It really feels good when you wear one of these. And of course, a good pair of sunglasses is a must-have in a place like this. But there is another type of sunglasses, that I carry with me all the time. These are called storm goggles by some and skiing goggles by others. It's important to pack a pair of these goggles too, because when there is a sandstorm, when strong winds start blowing, they kick up a lot of sand and other particles into the air, and these goggles prevent them from going into your eyes. More important than that, you can see where you're going when you're out in the sticks without worrying about sand getting into your eyes. Man, I'm beat. It really wears you out when you walk on sand and up and down on those little hills. It's just fatiguing. I dare say, walking about in the Kalutz area and the hot areas of Lut Desert in the summer is next to impossible. The temperatures are so high and the surface of the earth so hot, you won't last more than a few kilometers. That's a time when you cannot see any living creatures in the Lut Desert. You can only see them during the night. It's very important to carry enough water when you travel to a place like this. If you're going to spend 2, 3, or 4 days trekking in the desert, make sure you have enough water. That's because you sweat a lot and your body loses a lot of water. And obviously, when that happens, you become dehydrated. In addition to that, you have to eat food that contains salt. But if your food doesn't contain enough salt, you need to eat salty nuts. That's because your body loses a lot of sodium as you sweat in the heat, and that's going to harm your body. Okay, now let's eat an orange. The Kalutz expand intermittently from the west of the Lut Desert towards the southeast. The corridors formed among them look in the same direction as the Kalutz themselves, that is, in the direction of the local winds. They are all very brittle. The shape of each Kalut depends on how it was first formed, its density, and the direction of the winds that brush against it on their paths. Shifting winds and other erosive factors in the Kalut's basin has created a variety of them with different shapes and sizes. In some places, winds have filled the depression around the Kalut's with sand, and in other places, they have blown away the sand from around them. Now, let's take a look at the etymology of the word Kalut. Kalut is a blend of two words, Kal and Lut. Together, they mean the city of Lut. In the Khorasan region, in central Iran, and along the coast of the Caspian Sea, the word Kal has taken on different meanings. In Khorasan and Sistan and Baluchistan, it's the root of words such as kalate and kalat, meaning castle or citadel. It could also mean a hamlet or a village perched on an elevation. In the center of Iran, the word kalat means a walled-off village. The Kaluts are an imaginary city. From a distance, they look like the remains of a ruined city. Of course, there are a few other areas like this in some parts of the world, but the Kaluts of Iran cover the largest such area in the world. Without human interference and technology, Mother Nature has put on display her unique artistic talent and creativity. It was starting to get dark. When on a nature trip, it's important that the nature traveler find the right spot where they can pitch their tent before the dark sets in. That will ensure a good night's rest without any trouble. I'm going to call it a day now, and I think the best place for me to camp out is right here next to a lone Kalut surrounded by sand. The wind has created this hole here as if to prepare it for someone to set up their tent in. This is perfect because here I'll have my back to the wind, which usually blows from the heights of Sirj Mountains back there towards the Kaluts. I mean, that's why this hole has been created. This Kalut hasn't allowed sand to accumulate here, hence the evenly shaped depression around it. It's just a perfect place to camp out. We're spending the night here. It's a great spot, and hopefully we're gonna have a star-studded sky above us. Okay, I've been told I wouldn't be able to find any firewood or shrubs or any living creatures because deep in the heart of the Kaluts, the winds are so strong, they won't allow any vegetation to grow on their path. In other words, if a plant grows here, it gets blown away by the wind. But there is an exception to that rule, and that is an area located on the path of floodwaters flowing down to the Kaluts area from the Ravar Mountains. The floods uproot the shrubs on the banks of the rivers nearby, the ones near the Kaluts, that is, and dump them in the seasonal river that's created near here and eventually brings them over to the Kaluts area. I might be able to find something there to make a fire here tonight to keep me and others warm. The temperatures in the Lut Desert fluctuate constantly, making life a bit difficult for nature travelers. Therefore, I always pack warm clothes and a good warm sleeping bag. Another beauty of the desert is its star-studded night sky. In the absence of light pollution, you get a clear view of the twinkling stars and part of the Milky Way. You can spend hours feasting your eyes on those beautiful celestial bodies that adorn the expansive firmament above. I'm glad I found these sticks. It gets really cold out here at night. I rarely make fire during my trips because I set a lot of store by nature and even dry sticks of wood. These sticks are a form of energy. They are no different than oil and gas, so we shouldn't use them recklessly. As I say, I don't make fire when I camp out unless I really have to. Most of the time, I don't need to, and when I do, I make a small one. But in the Lut Desert and in the Shahdad Desert, temperatures fluctuate a lot. I remember coming here 3 years ago. One night, winter was about to come to an end. I mean, like 2 or 3 days to the end of the season, 3 years ago. That night, right here in the Lut Desert, the temperature plunged to -1 degrees. Here's the thing. In the day, at midday, I mean, I had traveled deeper into this area and experienced temperatures as high as 43 degrees. That's a huge difference in one single day. It was all very strange to me. But well, that's what deserts are like. It's typical of them. It can get really cold during the night, especially during fall and winter. Therefore, you have to have proper clothes to wear, and if you manage to find a few sticks, you can keep yourself warm and enjoy yourself sitting around a campfire.